Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Good morning, everybody. Woo, it's good to see you today. Oh, my goodness. It is good to be here today. Well, that little music that played right before is a little bumper video. It is a little eerie music. Last week, we started a series, two-week series, on monsters, but they're enemies of our faith. We call them these little things that happen in our life, and there's lots of them that we can attribute this title to. But I've picked a couple that I think are very important. Last week, we talked about the enemy of pride, the pride in our lives that many of us hold on to. And I think if we were to look back on our life and rewind at the end of the day, if we had a video of our life, we could probably go back and either see or feel or think about the things that we've done in our lives over the day and could be attributed to some sort of selfishness. Therefore, we have some sort of pride because the selfishness in us wants us to be known. The selfishness in us, even when we do something in an anonymous way, it wants to find itself out to let somebody know that we've done it. So pride is one of those enemies that we talked about last week. This week, though, I want to talk about something that I think happens to all of us as well, and that's inaction. Inaction. Because as people of God, we are called to act. As people of God, we're called to go. But many times in our lives, we find a reason or a justification in our lives to keep us from doing what God has called us to do. Do you have any regrets? Anybody have any regrets? Many people leave this world with regrets. Most of these regrets revolve around what someone did not do. Something that they said, oh, I wish I would have had a chance to do that. As a Christian, will you one day look back at what you didn't do for Christ and be filled with regret? Following Christ is as much about what to do as it is about what not to do. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Matthew. Book of Matthew chapter 25. I want to read a lengthy passage here. It'll be on the screen for you as well. But keep up with me. If you got your app or your Bible, just open it up and read along with me. Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as shepherds separate the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came and visited me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers of mine and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you? Tell us, Lord." He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. When we sin, and we know that sin is what separates us from God. But when we sin, our sins fall into one of two categories. The sin of commission, doing what we're called not to do. Sins of commission. And then sins of omission. Sins of things that we're called to do that we don't do. Inaction. For some reason, we find it in our lives. We find a way to justify it or make us feel good about not doing what God has called us to do. Or we get in our mind like, surely it's not me. It must be somebody else that that was supposed to be for. One day, a pizza delivery driver got fired. Anybody ever been fired from a job before? Okay, there's reasons for it, right? But him, for the life of him, couldn't figure out why he got fired. He said, I didn't speed. I didn't get a ticket. What did I do wrong? The manager replied, you never delivered any pizzas. That's the focus of your job, and you didn't do your job. God's word even confirms for us in James 4. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, that is sin. You see, any command that the Lord gives us that we refuse to do, or we ignore, or we pretend not to hear, that still doesn't release us from what we're called to do. And that is counted against us as sin when we're called to do something we don't know. Here in this verse, the apostle simply explains to his readers the consequences of knowing what the godly and honorable in the sight of the Lord and yet refusing to carry it out. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do, it says, he warns us, yet he does not do it. To him, that is sin. And it falls in the thought process that whatever sin is in my life keeps me from the relationship that I'm called to with God. It keeps me from the blessings and the favor and all that God has for me when I have sin in my life that is unrepented of and confessed. Now, we all struggle with this. We do. There's not a person in this room or online, I want you to hear me, that doesn't struggle with this. Even the Apostle Paul struggled with this. And he claimed this and when he wrote Romans chapter 7. He says this, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. It just shows you how out of control that we sometimes get. We think that we're all in control, and I want to do it my way, and I have everything under control, but the reality is we don't when we are tempted and we fall into sin. But just like the Apostle Paul, our selfish desires and our will to please ourselves come knocking at the door when a dilemma or a decision is at hand. Many times, unfortunately, I do not do what I'm supposed to do. But there are times when, by God's grace, I hear and do what God is asking me to do. Here's one such time that happened to me a few weeks ago. We had a group of us that went down to Atlanta and marched in the one-day Atlanta, the one-race Atlanta. And as I was marching back from the Capitol, this name came in my head, Troy Madison. And I went, I'm just listening. And I'm looking around. I mean, it was clear like someone had said it to me. And I'm going, wait a minute. That's a guy I knew in high school, in middle school. Troy Madison. What, did I read his name somewhere and it just came up? But it was so clear in my heart. And when there's no other explanation. It must be the Holy Spirit saying something to me. All I heard was Troy Madison. Troy was a friend of mine who was black. And I was, and during that time in Columbus, desegregation was going on. And I got bussed out of my neighborhood into a black neighborhood, to a black school. So it was 70-30, black and white. And I had the greatest experience in high school. I loved my high school days. But Troy Madison was in middle school with me. And we started running track together the same year. And we got partnered together as practice partners. And we pushed each other and encouraged each other and challenged each other. And that went on through high school. But after high school, I didn't see Troy. I didn't see really many people. I kind of left and kept moving south. And here I am in Georgia finally. But I didn't have much contact with high school friends after that. But the Lord had a reason for me to call, try to find Troy. And I sat up one evening and I said, Lord, I'm going to do this. I don't know what your plan is. I don't know what it is. All I know how to do is somewhere because he's black and I'm white. And I grew up, unfortunately, and bless his heart, he repented and he's redeemed now. But I grew up in a racist home. And so I had to figure it had something to do with that. And so even though I tried not to go that direction, you know, we all say stuff sometimes that we don't mean to say. Or I open my mouth and my dad comes out or my mom comes out. You know, you ever done that before? As hard as you try not to. And I just looked for him. I didn't know where he was. I was hoping he was still around Columbus, Ohio. So I got online. Anybody have a part of those alumni groups with your finance? So I got on and I'm typing his name, Linda McKinley, class of 1983. That'll tell you how old I am. Class of 1983, Columbus, Ohio, Lyndon McKinley High School. And I looked, Troy Madison. And so five people came up, and I looked for the one about my age. And so I looked for him, couldn't find anything. And then I see this thing that pops up, alumni.com. So I get on there, and there's a Troy Madison on there. But the only way I can do it is if I pay for it. So I said, Lord, this is your money. So I paid for an annual subscription. This is 11:30 p.m. at night. And he's on there. So I don't know. Say, you know, they don't give your email out if you've ever done that before. They just kind of message them for you. So I said, hey, this is Mike McGuire. Is this the Troy Madison I went to high school with? And I'm thinking, you know, it's 11:30 at night, and I'm going to close it down, and I'm going to maybe check back in tomorrow. It wasn't 5 minutes, and I got a response. They said, yeah, Mike, this is Troy. I remember you from high school. And he gave me his phone number right then and there. And then we started texting that night just for a little bit. And I said, let me call you in a couple days. And I called him in a couple days. And we just had the greatest conversation to catch up. And I said, Troy, there's a reason that I call you right now. As I'm a pastor and I'm a Christian. And I'm trying to be obedient to the Lord. But the Lord, and I told him the whole situation. And I said, I needed to call you because the Lord told me to call you. And I don't know if that freaked him out or anything, but we just kept talking because, you know, some people that's like, oh, man, who are you? They might not be attached. It's like, who are you hearing from? What? So, but he accepted it, and I just had to tell him, I said, Lord, or Troy, the Lord had told me in light of everything that's going on, and I told him about growing up and my home life, and I said, I just needed to make sure. I know we were friends, and I felt that I never said anything that would make you think otherwise, that we were different or that we were not equal. And I needed to find, I think that's what the Lord wanted me to do. And I just wanted to make sure that you knew my heart in this. And he just confirmed, he said, Mike, we're all good, man. I never thought of you that way. You never gave any inclination. We were good friends in high school. And I appreciated that. And now we're going to hook up. And, you know, whenever I get to Columbus, we're going to go out to dinner and catch up. And there's more to that story. I don't know what it is. But the point of that is when God calls us to do something, and we know it's God, you have to do it no matter the cost. No matter if you know all the answers or if you don't know why you're doing it. And I fully don't know why still. I just knew in that moment I was supposed to do what God called me to do. And we have to do that. I couldn't slough it off like, surely that's not for me. I ain't going to find him, so I'm not even going to try. The Lord will pave the way when we're trying to be obedient to his calling, and he will open the doors and make the path lighted for us to go the direction, and he will make the provision when he gives you the vision to do something. So there's no excuse for inaction. There's no excuse for the sin of omission when we choose not to do what God has called us to do. You see, if Jesus walked into this church in the middle of this sermon, this activity would stop. You'd stop looking at me, you'd stop listening to me, and you'd say, Jesus, he's here. Everyone's plans, everyone's schedules, everyone's appointments would wouldn't matter anymore. We would drop everything. And if Jesus needed anything at all, you can imagine how quickly we would scramble to do what he asked us to do. But you see, he is here. He's in you and me. We are called to do what Jesus would do. Jesus, our church, Jesus tells us to help those who need him in the same way we'd help him if he were physically here in person. Our job, our call, our commission, our command from God, being the church, is to be the church. Delivering pizza for a pizza company gives the delivery person their title. If they aren't going to deliver pizzas, then they don't get to wear the title. And this is going to be hard to hear, but we shouldn't call ourselves a part of God's church if we aren't going to be and do what our call is to be and do as part of God's church. And your pastor shouldn't have to come find you and see if you're being the church. And we shouldn't have to create programs so you can be the church. Just be the church. Sometimes doing what Jesus would do is easy and fun and enjoyable. But sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's risky. Sometimes it's dangerous. I read this past week and it touched my heart deeply. The beginning of the week, I get these church leader things, and it talked about of a pastor in Texas who, a young pastor, young wife, four kids, was pulled over. He had somebody with him. He pulled over to help somebody who was stranded on the road. He and another guy. There was a truck coming. The guy was in the path of the truck. He pushed him out of the way. He got hit by the truck and he died. Young pastor. Left behind a wife and four young kids. There was a GoFundMe, and I just felt the Lord just calling me to give some to help that family out. In the moment, God is going to use us. Now, that pastor preached about reaching out to the community. That pastor preached about taking care of people when they needed it. And he was being the church, even in that dangerous place. And it cost him his life. Now, Lord forbid, it may not cost us our lives, but what if it did? Would we still do it? Because we gave our lives to the Lord for him to do what he wants, right? Now, we have to be wise in some things, right? We have to be wise. But if the Lord is calling you to do something, then you should do it. Oh, there's a person on the side or at the corner on ramp, and they will work for food, or can you help the hungry? You've seen them, these people that stand out there, have these signs that need money, that are asking for money. Oh, I'm not going to give them money. Look at them. They'll probably just take it and go buy alcohol. I'm not going to do that. You make a decision before you ever get there. You made a judgment before you ever. You see them in the distance, says, oh, I'm just going to turn this way. I won't notice them. But see, it's not up to you what they do with the money. It's up to you. If the Spirit says give, you give. If the Spirit says do, you do. You leave the results up to the Lord. See, we try to take care of the results. We try to get in there where we're not supposed to get. We're just supposed to do what God calls us to do. And that's honoring him. Sadly, some people bail or disappear when doing what God calls us to do costs them too much, or when it becomes inconvenient or makes them feel uncomfortable or requires them to rearrange their schedule. This pandemic has caused all churches around the world, not just in our community, not just in our state, not just in the United States, but around the world, to consider not a new normal, but a new reality of how we're to do church. And here's some reality for you. I want to give you some statistics that I came across the last couple weeks. A recent study from Barna, which is a company that talks about trends in churches and statistics, what things are happening in churches. They were surprised researchers by really revealing that 1 in 3 practicing Christians stopped attending church after COVID-19 pandemic began. Among other key findings, the data showed declining church attendance was linked to respondents' age and their emotional well-being. You don't need a statistic to tell you that. You can see it for your own eyes. It goes on and says, these trends highlight the importance of churches continuing to reach out to and disciple the next generation, especially those who are seemingly falling away, during the pandemic. Churchgoers, even those who have stopped regularly attending worship services during the pandemic, want support from a church community. The study found that practicing Christians fell into three main groups: those who continued attending their original church by watching it online, those who started watching a different church service online, and those who stopped engaging with any church service whatsoever. During lockdown, 53% of the respondents continued attending their original churches via online streaming, and some of those people added other church services as well. 35% of the respondents stuck to their original churches without adding any other service from a different church. Researchers found that those who continued attending their original church were significantly more likely to attend on a weekly basis compared to people who had opted for a different church. Around a third of the respondents, 34%, digitally church happened by streaming a service from a different church, but only 14% of those polled actually left their original church for another. It is more likely for a Christian to have stopped attending church altogether during the pandemic, says Barna. And in fact, and here's a staggering statistic. In fact, 32% of practicing Christians have stopped going to church altogether since the pandemic. 35%. And they wouldn't tell you, but they need the support. More than ever, we need to be the church. We have been okay. We come, put our mask on, social distance, and we come to church. There are people who still can't do it, shouldn't do it, people who can't do it, and people won't do it because of their anxiety level. But that doesn't mean they still don't need to be reached out to. We can go on and make a justification. Well, they decided not to come, so they're on their own. They're still the church. Whatever reason, they're still the church. And they need to know that we know that they were missed. I visit a number of people every week, mainly those who cannot or should not come back in person. We have many more that I haven't been able to visit or haven't heard from since the middle of March. Some of those I have visited are not joining with us live stream each Sunday, and some are. We had an average before the pandemic, somewhere 130, 140 participants here on campus before March 13th. And since we have returned to in-person gatherings, we have had up near 80 and over every week since we've started back in person. And many more have joined us since we've started our online streaming. And I'm talking to you who are joining us today online. I asked Brian Smith to give me stats this past week, just over, you know, we've got them over July here, but I want to, this is, it just encouraged me so much about our church. I want you to know that how proud I am, how this is in your mind, but we've got to take it to the next level, okay? July 5th, online was 55 people, on campus was 70. July 12th, online was 63 people, that are homes, I should say, not people, but homes. Campus, 74. Last week, July 19th, online, 53. On campus, 88. 14 of those being kids who were meeting outside. Now, if you know anything about stats, and I don't, Grant has to reteach me every week about technology and online stuff. But when you see an online family or a home or a view, you multiply that by 1.4 to 1.7 because there could be more than one viewer in that home. So when you do that, our average for online goes from July 5th, 55, to 70. Online, 63, we're up near 80 online. And online for July 19th, 53, same around there, about 70 people. When you put that together, together with online, thank you for joining us. We love you, and we're glad that you're online with us. And in here, we're still a church, okay? And we're averaging now more with both of these than when we started the pandemic. Tom's got a 100 here this morning. But we have to take it to the next level. You see, we can get comfortable. We can get comfortable. We got to take care of people. We got to take care of the family of God, and we got to continue to reach out to people. And let me tell you, we have increased the number of serving areas at the church. We have bathroom monitors. We have check-in for everybody. We have a number of different serving opportunities. And you know this streaming doesn't happen by itself. The team that put this together was incredible. But it's an ongoing thing. We're not going to stop. You know, for people who are joining us in other states, we got Idaho, we got Saudi Arabia, we got Ohio, we got people joining us from other states, but we got a lot of our own folks on watching with us because they want to be here, okay? But it takes people on this side of the camera and the stream to operate that. So we need tech team partners. You can be taught, yeah? You can be taught. We have a position called a webcaster back there who watches the online presence and helps commenting and make sure that it doesn't go down. You can be taught to do that. We have director, which is a more intense position behind the wall. Pay no attention to the man behind the wall, you know. But there's a director back there who's calling the shots, who's going from that camera to that camera to that camera and that camera. And right here in the middle where Miss Heather is right now, she's manning the camera right here. Those shots have to be done back there. This is actually but this is a movable camera, so this one goes back and forth to different places. It might catch you every once in a while, so be careful what you're doing. Don't be falling asleep, okay? But that plus, you know, we need all these positions. And now if we add another element, we're talking about a separate audio mix for just the online streaming, that could take another partner. We have 4 people right now who are committed to it. We need 3 times that. So these people can get a break too. We need you to consider. You can learn these things about being part of that team. So I want you to consider that. And if you do, reach out to me and I'll get you connected to the right person. And you can partner up with them. They'll explain it and you can move forward. We need those people. Here's another eye-opening stat for you. The national attendance average, this is across the United States, the national attendance average for churches who have resumed gatherings like we have is 35% of their normal attendance before COVID. Church, we are above that average over the United States. We are more like 45 and 50 and above 50% over these last 2 months plus in our average. So we're beating the national average because our church wants to be connected, not just here, but online. And so we need to make sure that we're taking care of each other. In this day and time when we are so separated, it doesn't make sense to create more programs. It doesn't make sense to do more things, but take the people we have right now and figure out how we're going to stay connected. You know, some people won't ever come back till after the first year. How are we going to keep them connected? We've decided that for our midweek programs, I'll give you this announcement too. We're pushing it a month away from our normal startup. We're going to start the Wednesday after Labor Day. But we're going to offer an on-campus and an online offering every week. It takes people to do that and people to be committed. But we're going to make it happen because this is the new reality for the church. And we're going to step up to the plate to be the church in our community. We need to care about those who are not able to meet us in person and who are not connected to service online and reach out to them by email, by text, by phone call, an in-person visit through the door if you have to. That's how I started all my visits. I wouldn't go into the house. I stood at the door between the storm and I talked to people and I prayed for them. You can be the church doing that. You can look around and see who's not here that you normally see. And if you need their number, I'll give you their number. And call them, keep up with them, pray for them, go visit them between the doors, check on them to see if they're okay. Your pastors can't do all that, but you can because we're the church. Inaction, when God calls us to act, is definitely sin. But another monster that inhibits us from this action that we're supposed to do is fear. We've talked about fear in here before, but our fear of what others think, of what the consequences could be, of who we might disappoint, of who might find out, of what it will cost, and add to the list, that's what gets into our heads. And that feeds on our selfishness. Like, oh, it's okay for me to feel that way. It's okay for me not to do that. But it's not okay for you to feel that way if God calls you to do something. And God's already given us a calling as his church. All these and more could lead us to inaction because we are afraid of something. Are you afraid of something? Are you sitting here and are you afraid right now of something? What holds you back from doing what God's called you to do? 1 Corinthians 1, let me read this to you. Verses 18 through 31. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, that the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. We are all God's vessels and all God's tools. We have no place to boast. We have no place to lift ourselves in the light. Because we need to push Jesus out in the forefront and him be the light in us so other people can see. And so when we boast, we don't boast in ourselves. We boast in the name of Jesus because he has given us the strength. Though we may seem foolish, he will use it as wise and draw people to him. Think about the Heimlich maneuver. Anybody know how to do the Heimlich? Some of you do. Some of you have a little card in your wallet or purse that says you can do it. But if you think about it, the Heimlich maneuver looks funny. To perform the maneuver, one must grab someone from behind and squeeze their stomach. Now imagine if you saw someone choking, but you were too worried about what it looks like when you give the Heimlich maneuver. That person may die. Possibly choke to death. But that's the only way you can save them. You can't save the person by kicking them or flipping them on their back. It won't work. You see, here Paul is saying there's only one gospel that saves. People might not like hearing it. You might look foolish sharing it. But it's the only one that saves. And we should get okay with sharing it and living it out. Church, we have become tolerant and okay that we have these fears. We have justified it to be healthy and okay in our life. We have become tolerant to the fact that we are okay with someone else doing what we are supposed to do. Well, who cares who, as long as it gets done, right? When tolerance falls into that line of thinking in regards to being obedient to God, then that becomes sin in our lives. Because God gave you that call. He didn't tell them to do it. He told you to do it. And so many times, that's how we operate. It is the sin of tolerance. Church, we need to practice intolerance when it comes to anything that keeps us from doing the good we ought to do. We should not stand for and petition against all that might hinder our mission and our marching orders. In 2 Timothy 1, it says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." You see, if we walk in the power within us and in self-control, we can be people of action when it comes to not only knowing the good to do, but actually doing the good we know in love. We will never be guilty, if we do this, of the sin of omission. Let me share this illustration with you. And this is out of an issue of Christianity Today. Some of you remember that magazine. But it's from February 2nd, 1959. And it was about Billy Graham preaching on the sin of tolerance. Here are a few excerpts from his sermon. Tolerance, in one sense, implies the compromise of one's convictions, a yielding of ground upon important issues. Hence, over-tolerance in moral issues has made us soft, flabby, and devoid of conviction. We have become tolerant about divorce. We have become tolerant about the use of alcohol. We have become tolerant about delinquency. We have become tolerant about wickedness in high places. We have become tolerant about immorality. We have become tolerant about crime, and we have become tolerant about godlessness. We have become tolerant of unbelief. Then he goes on and says this: the sciences, however, call for narrow-mindedness. There is no room for broad-mindedness in the laboratory. Water boils at 212 degrees Fahrenheit at sea level. It is never 100 degrees nor 189 degrees, but always 212 degrees. Water freezes at 32 degrees, not at 23 degrees and not at 31 degrees. Take mathematics, he says. The sum of 2 plus 2 is 4, not 3.5. You guys aren't on it this morning, by the way, for response. That seems very narrow-minded, right? But arithmetic is not broad. Neither is geometry. It says that a straight line is the shortest distance between two points. Thank you. That was a little more. That seems very dogmatic, doesn't it? Very narrow-minded. But geometry is intolerant. A compass will always point to the magnetic north. It seems that that's a very narrow view. Right? But a compass is not a broad-minded instrument. If it were, all ships at sea and all planes in the air would be in danger. It's very narrow-minded. Church, we must be people intolerant of all that comes against truth and the apathy that rises up when we are called to exercise that truth. If you have to say out loud, "Satan, be gone. You are not tempting my selfishness today. I got to do what the Lord has called me to do." I am so glad that Jesus was intolerant. He was intolerant of hypocrisy. He was intolerant of selfishness. He was intolerant of saying one thing and doing another. He was intolerant of sin. Sins of commission and sins of omission. Billy Graham continued in that same sermon. Christ was so intolerant of man's lost estate that he left his lofty throne in the heavenlies, took on himself the form of a man, suffered at the hands of evil men, and died on a cross to purchase our redemption. So serious was man's plight that he could not look upon it lightly. With the love that was his, he could not be broad-minded about a world captive by its lust, its appetites, and its sins. Having paid such a price, he could not be tolerant about man's indifference toward him and the redemption he had wrought. If Jesus had become tolerant of all these things, of what people thought of him, if he had shrunk back and said, "Oh, they're saying so many bad things about me. Oh, I think they're going to hurt me." He wasn't like that. He was intolerant of everything that was going to keep man from being reconciled back to God. And the only way to make that path was for him to come and die on the cross and to rise from the dead and conquer death and make a way for us. Church, God is intolerant of sin. That intolerance sent his son to the cross. Aren't you glad that he followed through? Only what he could do, and he didn't decide to be tolerant with our sins. Aren't you glad that he's not tolerant with our sins? Because those are the things that keep us from God. We're about to go into a time right now of communion. You have it with you as you walked in. If you have it online, we ask you to, if you don't have it with you, we ask you to gather it right now. Be ready to take with us together the body, the bread, the blood, the juice. These things that represent what Christ gave for us, that he had to it had to happen to fulfill Scripture. It had to happen to open up the pathway to God. But you still have to accept it. You still have to receive it. You still have to trust in it. You still have to walk in it. That's the part about becoming a Christ follower. For those of you who are here and online with us and are Christ followers, this is the time for you to remember and celebrate what Jesus did for you on the cross. I'm going to pray right now, and we're going to take a moment and just spend in this meditation and being thankful and grateful for what Jesus did for us. Would you pray with me? Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for today. We thank you for your word that reminds us that of what you did for us, but what we're called to do for you, for your kingdom. We are your church. And we can't call ourselves church if we are going to sit idle and do nothing of what you've called us to do. Yeah, we hear about other things that we're not, and we focus a lot on not doing what we're not supposed to do. But I think we need to spend some time focusing on doing the things we're called to do and not thinking or counting on someone else to do them for us. We are your church, and Christ died for the church. So we thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. And we take this communion, this bread, your body, and this juice, your blood. And we thank you for giving it freely for us, because we couldn't be back to God without it. So bless it now to your glory and to our remembrance. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.